Psalms are popular. People like psalms. And we have psalms at different occasions, don't we? Psalm 23 is still a popular hymn at funerals. Although, sadly, I've been to a few humanist funerals recently, and I have to say that no hymns were sung. I went recently to a girl I used to work with. She's only 45 when she died. And the lack of hope was just obvious. So many people there, but no hope could be given. There was a civil celebrant, and although nothing was said about salvation, about God in any way, you felt the civil celebrant had to say something about the future. And her mother had died about 10 years before, and she said she is now reunited with her mother. How? How can it be if you do not believe in God? If you do not believe that there is anything after death? It's very sad, isn't it? But thankfully, still Psalm 23 is sang at funerals. And as we think of that, we can rejoice. These psalms were also for a purpose. They were not funerals. They were not funeral psalms. But from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, what we see is really psalms for pilgrimage, when three times a year people would travel to Jerusalem and they would celebrate. And this was to be sung on their journey to Jerusalem, and also when they actually arrived. We might say, well, what has that got to do with us? Well, we are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are on a journey. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel as a Christian in this world, I'm more and more a pilgrim and a stranger. My thoughts, my ideas seem to be totally against virtually everything that you would see on the media, read in the newspapers, and so on. And 1 Peter 2, verse 11 is so true. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. We're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're exiles. We're not just in this world. We're not just settling down. We're moving through. And where are we going? One day we'll be with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're on our way to heaven. Life is difficult. Life is hard, but we are on a pilgrimage. We're not just sort of wandering around. We have a purpose. We have a goal. And we so look forward to being with our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at Psalm 120 to 134, we might say, well, is there a pattern, or is it just a collection of psalms just thrown together? Well, without pushing it too much, there is a pattern, and it falls into five groups of threes with a common theme, as we've already indicated. Incidentally, I'm not being paid for this, but there are two very good books that you might like to read on this particular subject, one by Alex Mottier and the other by Derek Thomas. And I've jotted down... it was a few years ago that I jotted this down, but Alex Mottier you could get on Amazon for £2.20, free of postage. And Derek Thomas, £1.89 and £2.80 postage. It might have gone up quite a bit, who knows. But they're very helpful books, very useful. I'm not getting a commission for that, but they're very useful. So, what we get? Well, Psalm 120 to 122 can be described as preparation for the journey. 123 to 125, preservation on the journey. 126 to 128, praise on the journey. 129 to 131, progress on the journey. And then 132 to 134, peace at the end of the journey. Now, as I say, it's quite a loose connection, but there is a connection. And the first four sets of three psalms all have a common pattern. As we said at the beginning, Psalm 120 really emphasized trouble. In my distress, I call to the Lord. There's an emphasis on trouble, very little positive. The psalmist is looking around and finding very little to enjoy, finding very little to encourage or comfort. But it doesn't stay there. Psalm 121 has the idea of trust. And as we read those wonderful words, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Well, not the hills. My help comes from the Lord. Here is where the psalmist now begins to perk up, if you like, begins to be encouraged. There's hope. There's help to be found if we trust in the Lord. And he is our keeper and preserves us from danger. So immediately we see that the Psalms have a relevance for 2023. Do we feel in danger sometimes? Do we feel depressed? Well, here we have one who is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper. And then we read 122, and there the emphasis is on triumph. They've arrived in Jerusalem, safe and secure, and now rejoicing in their destination. And they say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, we look at the world around us, and sometimes churches are not easy places to be in. They can be quite difficult, present difficult problems. But, you know, it's still the case. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It is so good when we meet together with other believers. And when we talk to them, we can be encouraged and helped and comforted by them. It's always good if you're speaking to another believer to talk about the Lord, to encourage them. We can easily get involved in all sorts of things that might discourage, but let's encourage one another. So, as we look at these first three Psalms, we're only looking at Psalm 121, but you can see that Psalm 120 is an atmosphere which grieved the psalmist. There was trouble. But then he got hold of the fact of age which gripped him as he trusted in our keeper. And then 122, an anticipation of triumph which gladdened him. But as I say, we're going to only look at Psalm 121 this evening. And our psalm can be divided into just two parts. First part, verses 1 to 2, the Lord is my king. And verses 3 to 8, the Lord is my keeper. That sometimes little phrases just stick, don't they? Just little expressions. And the fact the Lord is my king, the Lord is my keeper, we can hold on to that for the week ahead. The Lord is my king. The Lord is my keeper. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we have the Lord is my king. There's first of all, in verse 1, an unsuccessful search for help. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and there's a question, from where does my help come? The authorized version says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. But that's not really so much the thought. The New King James Version that we've read from, and also the NIV, says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills, full stop. Where does my help come from? And so really what the psalmist is saying is not necessarily that his help comes from the hills. He said, I could look to the hills, but that's not where my help comes from. And when we think of the children of Israel and the problems that they had, there were times when mountains and hills were times of temptation. And it could be that the psalmist is saying, there are those who go up to the high places, go up to the mountains, and there they worship their false gods. They worship it with idolatry. The Canaanites did this. They worship their gods in the hills. And the psalmist is saying, shall I do the same? Shall I find my consolation and comfort in these false gods who are worshipped on the hills? It's said of Ahaz in 2 Kings 16 in verse 4. He sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Not the place to look to for help. So many false gods today. So many people who just have nowhere to turn to. A friend of mine this morning was telling me about someone he met who's got an office in the Church of England. And she was saying, he's an undertaker, by the way, so he was just listening at the beginning. And she said, talking to someone else, she said, I believe that there are many gods. And that really the thing is, it's spirituality. It doesn't really matter which god. And that is someone who's preaching and teaching. It's amazing, isn't it? We're not that. We do not worship and serve false gods. Or what about tradition? There really could be, and there was something really uplifting of the thought of traveling to Jerusalem, which was 2,300 feet up. And it maybe it gave them a wonderful feeling as they were looking at nature and enjoying nature and looking around and getting encouragement. But tradition won't help either. Even architecture of churches and all these sort of things, that won't help. And also, togetherness was not good. It was a great time of fellowship maybe, and enjoyment as they traveled together. And this great group, maybe of friends, would be going towards Jerusalem. But that wasn't enough either. Just social goodwill wasn't enough. What is it that really encourages us, gives us great enjoyment as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do we get our help from? We don't get it from tradition. We don't get it from false teaching. We don't get it solely from togetherness, or we do help one another, as we've said. Our help, verse 2, my help, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Why is it? Why is God the answer to his need for help? Why is God the answer for our help? He is the creator. He made the world. And he's enthroned in great power. Psalm 123 verse 1 says this: to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. We look higher than the hills. We look to the heavens, and the throne is filled. God is there. He is the one who made this world. And why should we be worried? Why should we be concerned with what is going on? We have, someone has said, a God big enough to make this world and keep it going is big enough to help with our problems day by day. And that's true, isn't it? We have a God who is in control. We do not believe that this world was brought about by evolution. We have a creator who made this world. We have a responsibility to him. And he says as well, I have a responsibility to his children. And he looks after us and cares for us. So the answer to trouble is what? Well, Psalm 120 verse 6 says this: too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. In Psalm 120, when we read it, there was very much an area of pessimism there. A feeling of, well, I just want to get out of the situation. I just want to leave the situation. But Psalm 121 is not so much like that. It's emphasizing that I can rejoice and trust in God in the situation that he puts me in. We might be going through difficult times. We're not promised that we will necessarily be brought out of those difficult situations straight away. What we are promised is that he will bring help to us. And he will be with us, encouraging us and giving us strength. Someone has put it like this: the pilgrim path is a sheltered area, and a pilgrim is a protected species. Do you feel like you are a protected species? Sometimes I do, you know, it's wonderful. The Lord's our keeper. He cares for us. He looks after us. So, why do we look to God? He's the creator. He's not part of creation. He doesn't share our limitations in all places at all time. He sees us and he sees our difficulties and he provides all we need. Whatever we need, he can provide. And there was in the 18th century, the thought of deism. People thought that, yes, there was a God, but he set the world going and then really had no great interest in what happened after. That is not true. We read in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God is not an absent landlord. He is in charge. He is in control. And as we look around, we need to look and look to the throne. We see God there in power. He is in charge, in full detail, charge of the world. Whatever happens is not by chance. Nothing fails of his purpose. All his purposes will be carried out. But of course it requires faith. Not to try and get encouragement from all that is around, but instead, as the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. That's not, I'm hoping that my help will come from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. He could say, I found it to be true. And it's great when you talk to other Christians. And sometimes it's surprising all the difficulties that Christians go through and are going through. And then when they finish off, they normally say, well, but still, the Lord has helped me and brought me through that difficult time. So he says in verses 3 to 8, not the Lord is my king now so much, but the Lord is my keeper. And he really goes to town to tell us that we have complete protection. As a believer in God, a believer in the Lord Jesus, nothing is missed by our keeper. First of all, we're told about our underfoot conditions as we walk along the path. In verse 3, we have round-the-clock security. He will not allow your feet to be moved. There's a spiritual side that's emphasized. And as believers, we can enjoy this. Just as when we walk outside, maybe, and we might slip and someone would hold us and look after us and say, you almost went then, so I caught hold of your hand. I often think of the late Queen Elizabeth II. When you used to see her, particularly in her latter years, she would read with her stick. But always there was someone nearby, just in case she would stumble, just to catch hold. And that's really the thought here. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He won't let us to slip. He cares for us. He looks after us. We need fear nothing with him by our side. You know, just as the human side of the pilgrimage, where they had to walk, and there were the hazards of walking along difficult paths. And here we see that we have difficult paths to walk as believers. We have a difficult situation as pilgrims, but he cares for us. He looks after us. And so we can concentrate on being on that path. And whether it's power, pleasure, and worldly success, we can forget about that, because he is one who will not allow our foot to be moved. He would look after us. And then we have requirements for round-the-clock security. We have future vigilance based on verse 4. He says, he who keeps you will not slumber. What's the significance of that? Our God never dozes, never slumbers, never sleeps, never caught by surprise. As history is littered with people who had centuries asleep, and as a result, marauding armies came in and they went in at late times and they passed the sentries who were fast asleep. Our God never slumbers, never sleeps. He's never taken by surprise, and therefore everything will be carried out as he intends. Jude 24 says this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. He will keep us from stumbling. That's our God. But also we have past vigilance. He says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Why is it that the psalmist repeats what he said in verse 3? It's because he wants to emphasize the fact. And the fact that God has helped and strengthened and kept his people in the past is a great encouragement to us in the present. That's why Christians often read biographies, Christian biographies. Why? Because it encourages us to see the way that God has blessed and helped and strengthened believers in the past. Spurgeon said this, mercy to one saint is the guarantee of blessing to them all. And that's why it's great to talk to older believers who have gone through difficult times and to hear their stories, because we can see, well, God was blessing them and gave mercy to them. Surely he's able to do that to me. And he is. And notice he says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Sometimes we are a bit slow to enjoy things, a bit slow to realize what we should understand. So he says, behold, look, understand, open your eyes. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The fact that God has been shown blessing in the past is a great encouragement to know that he will show blessing now. He doesn't change. He's an unchangeable God. Nothing is going to stop him from showing blessing towards us. But then in verses 5 to 6, we move from things that are underfoot to things that are overhead. He says, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. In verse 5, they're probably the thought of twofold here. First of all, heat and sun, and then shade. And last year, in August, we had 40 degrees. I don't know about you, but I didn't go outside. I stayed in. And then I realized when I went the next day to Sainsbury's, they said it was very nice here with the air conditioning, so maybe you should have gone there. Next time we might do that. But you know, sun is wonderful, but it can be very difficult. And so here we have the heat and the sun and the need to keep in the shade to avoid the heat. And what does he say? He says this. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He's saying, yes, there's the intensity of the sun. And it can be very difficult. And in Israel, they would have found that very hard sometimes, desperately looking for shade. And he says, you've no need to worry. The Lord is your keeper, and the Lord is your shade at your right hand. We were the other day in Arnold Road looking at Psalm 142. And I was quite interested to see that David says, look at my right hand, speaking to God. He says, look at my right hand and see, no one is concerned for me. No one to care for me. And he's almost saying to God, there's no one at my right hand. Now, the right hand was a place where friends would be. Strength would come from the right hand. So those who would defend people would be on the right hand. And he's saying, I'm in such a desperate situation. I look at my right hand where I would expect help, and there's nothing there. There's no one to help. I'm on my own. But by the end of the psalm, he is now realizing that God is there. God is at his right hand. But here, the psalmist straight away says it. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He never moves from there. He's with us. In all the difficulties, he's there at the right hand. He's our shade. And what does he do? What is the perfect protection from the intensity of the heat? We read in verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, in our Western culture, gentlemen walk on the traffic side of a curb to protect the lady. I don't know whether you still do, but that was the idea in the past, that the gentleman will walk by the road to protect the lady from all harm. And it's the thought here, it is not so much of that, but God walking with all pilgrims on a hot and sunny side of the road, and he keeps them cool in his shade. That is the thought. He takes the heat for us. We're not on our own. We're not facing an unrelenting sun without any help. He's our shade. He protects us from the heat and the intensity of all that befalls Christians. But you might say, well, what does it mean? It says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Psalm 91, verses 5 and 6 says this, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that waits at noonday. So what is it talking about when it talks about the sun and the moon by night? It is really, the thought Kidner says this, that it is not just a poetic parallel, but it's a favorite Hebrew way of expressing totality by expressing and mentioning opposites. Sun and the moon, we would think of them as opposites in some way. Night and day, definitely opposites. So that when we talk about night and day, it includes everything that is between. And what he is saying is that there is nothing, nothing whatsoever that can harm the believer. Because our God is keeping guard. So whether it's the extreme of the sun or the extreme of the moon, extreme of the day, extreme of the night, he keeps and he is our keeper. And nothing passes him. We have a God who cares for us and protects us. And when we feel alone, we have no need to, because he is our keeper. And then verses 7 to 8. It's almost here is the sort of catch-all. If we were really feeling that we still haven't got enough protection, and we still not got enough care given to us, This is what verse 7 says. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And in fact, verse 8 says, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. So three times we are reminded of preservation, of being kept. And Spurgeon says that it reminds him of the Trinity. And he says it this way. It is as if the Trinity thus sealed the word to make it sure. What anxiety can survive this triple promise? That's true, isn't it, when you think of it? The Lord shall preserve. He shall preserve. The Lord shall preserve. You might say you only needed to say it once. You didn't need to say it three times. But he says, I'm going to say it again and again because it is true. And sometimes when we want to emphasize something, we say, yes, that's true. And then we say it again. And then we say it again because it is so true. We cannot keep quiet. And that seems to be what the psalmist is saying. The Lord will preserve. Whatever happens, we will be preserved. And he says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. What does that mean? Well, it has the thought, evil there is in a wide sense, it's the thought of affliction, adversity, trouble, or mischief. What he's saying is, whatever the adversity, whatever the trouble, whatever's happened, he will deal with it. We find more and more, don't we, today, we say, well, I can't go to the doctor because I can't get in. And I can't see them. And then they might say, could you show it on Zoom or whatever it is and show the particular part that's causing you problems? And you think, well, I'm not really able to do that. It's not really good enough. And we feel so often that we're being treated badly, not being looked after. But here we have the principle that whatever the trouble, whatever it is, our God will deal with it. He's never, if you like, baffled. He's never confused. He always knows the answer. But what does it mean? He talks about evil. Does it mean that he promises that the Christian will go through no difficulties? That once you get saved, everything is fine. We'll just sort of sail through. Well, those of us who've been Christians for a while will know that that isn't true. We do have difficulties. Sometimes they can be harder. But think of Psalm 23 and verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We're protected. I will fear no evil. In Ephesians 6, we are told we'll be protected in the evil day and thus be kept from evil. Psalm 112 verse 7 says this, he is not afraid of bad or evil news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Whatever happens, by trusting in the Lord, he will protect, he will guard, we are secure. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 18, written by Paul, facing death. How is he facing death? With triumph, with glory. He's looking forward to being with the Lord, and he says this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He includes everything, excludes nothing. That is our God. There is nothing that is going to slip past. He cares for us and keeps us. And then verse 8. What does verse 8 say? Well, if verse 7 has the idea of the fact that our security is totally unrestricted, here the security and the preservation is unending. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So he's saying that no need to worry, because this preservation, this keeping of the Lord our keeper will continue right until we're ready to go into his presence. Going out probably has the idea of birth. Coming in maybe has the idea of death. Daily activities of life. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 6 says this, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. We live in a world of unrest. There's no stability or consistency. And you know, there are times when people who are renowned celebrities, maybe politicians, they really need security. And quite often it's said that when they really need security, is not when they're sat in a building that's sort of protected, but it's when they have to go out and go somewhere. But then they have to be really careful, and they have to make sure that everyone is watching, just in case a sniper or a bomb might be thrown or whatever it is. And it always has the thought that the devil knows our weak points. He's looking at our going out and our coming in. He's looking at us. And he's seeking to find our weak points and to use it and to cause trouble to us. But remember, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore, beyond death. Forever, he preserves, he keeps, and he has promised to do that. So we've seen in this psalm that we are progress from small steps, slipping feet in verse 3, to the whole of life. Whatever it is, we are secure. We are kept by our God. The Lord is our keeper. There is no opposition that can finally crush us. We will not be crushed. Whatever happens to Christians in different parts of the world and in North Korea and other places, there are Christians going through awful, awful trouble. But you know, they cannot be crushed. One of the early church fathers said this: you can kill us, but you can't hurt us. You can kill us, but you can't hurt us. That's true. Physically, we could be killed for our faith. But essentially, spiritually, we cannot be hurt. Because once dead, we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. One of the great missionaries of the 19th century, Adoniram Judson, who was in Burma, or Myanmar as it is now, this is what he said. He said he went through a tremendous amount of persecution, ended up in prison, and his family suffered as well. His wife died, and children died in the climate. And he said this, after all that that had happened to him, he said, "He has not led me so tenderly this far to forsake me at the very gates of heaven." Read that again. "He has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gates of heaven." He can say that, we can say that, and we can rejoice. The Lord will preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So let us rejoice as we face another week. The Lord is my King. The Lord is our King. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is our keeper. And we need not fear.